Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krochunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just praise you tonight, Lord God. We pray that we could decrease so that you could increase tonight, Lord God. I pray that through whatever season it is, Lord God, that you would always see what we are on the inside, and we would never forget that, Lord Jesus. Let us never pretend to be what we're not, Lord Jesus. Let us just glorify you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. How many people were here on October 7th? It was church. It was a Sunday. It seems more relevant now. The question seems more relevant that I'm in church asking you if you were in church 2 weeks ago. Well, on the 7th, when I preached, I talked a little bit about a book called The Five Love Languages. It's by Gary Chapman. So if you didn't put it in your notes then, put it in your notes now, because I'm bringing it up for a reason. So this book is called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, and the point of the book is to just describe that people feel love in different ways. Five different ways, actually. Hence the title. So what it illustrates is that in these different ways that people feel loved, that if you're trying to love them in a particular way that's not a way that they feel loved, then they're going to miss it. They're not going to receive your message. So the five different ways are quality time, words of affirmation, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. And so it was interesting, as I was saying, I was using my wife as an example, and I was saying that, you know, gifts isn't her love language, and so, you know, she'd rather have me spend time with her. And so then we got home, and she's all, actually, honey, my love language is acts of service. I was like, I know, I was just, you know, I was like, I didn't say that in my sermon, so she busted me on it when we got home. She made sure I knew, because if she wants me to love her the way she wants to be loved, then she's just making sure that I knew. I wish I thought that was good. I felt a little silly that I didn't know that. But I thought that was good. As tonight she's up visiting somebody in the hospital, you know, serving them, I thought it was pretty interesting that she's showing them that she loves them by going up there and serving them. And this is the same way that she feels love. So she's trying to show them that she loves them. And people will usually speak their love language to others in the way that they prefer to receive it. So if you know somebody who's like extra huggy and touchy and always patting you on the back and like giving you those kind of things, their love language is probably physical touch. They like handshakes and pats on the back and back rubs. Other people, you know, like you go to give them a back rub, they're like, oh, that's not their love language. It really isn't. But if love is not communicated in the way others will receive it, the message will be missed. And this works in all kinds of relationships. And so oftentimes I'll use it at work. Because when I'm at work, depending on what station I'm working with or what crew I'm working with, I could have several different bosses ahead of me. And all my bosses like things different ways. I have this one boss. He was in the Marine Corps too. He likes things very meticulous. He likes to be called lieutenant. And he likes things to be just so. And so when I work for him, I make sure I make things just so. And I call him lieutenant every time. And I never address him in front of a crowd by his first name because he doesn't like that. He thinks it's disrespectful. So the way I show him that I love him and I appreciate him is I do the things that I know he likes. But I have another boss, even higher up than him, that doesn't like to be called by his rank. He thinks it's disrespectful. Me coming from a Marine Corps background, for me it's the utmost in respect to identify somebody by their rank. It just shows that, lets them know, hey, I know who you are, and I appreciate that. But he doesn't like that. He wants to be called by his first name. So, I know that about him, so I call him by his first name. I don't call him by his rank. Because that's what he likes. He likes interpersonal relationships. He doesn't want me to ask him what we're going to do today. He likes me to ask him how his weekend was. I feel like maybe I owe it to them to communicate with them in a way that they feel loved and respected. So you got me thinking about making the boss happy. I don't want to waste my time working on things that don't matter to them. For the guy who's meticulous, I'm not going to waste my time like making him a birthday card because he doesn't care about stuff like that. He wants to make sure that work's getting done at work. So to make him happy, that's what I do, and vice versa. So then I was thinking about our boss, God. And why would we want to waste our time doing things that God doesn't really want from us or appreciate from us? Is that, are we really showing him that we love him that way? So I was thinking about what's God's love language? What's his love language? It's like I said on Sunday, his love language is grace-motivated obedience. Pretty simple. Grace-motivated obedience. That's what he loves. We can learn how to love God by seeing how he has loved us. Did you hear that? People love each other how they want to be loved. That's how they know it. That's how they know it. So if you see somebody loving you a certain way, you love them back in that way, you're going to show them that they're loved. God's trying to show us how he wants to be loved by loving us in that way, and he showed us that in the Bible. You look at John chapter 15, verse 13, it says this: there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Are you seeing a picture here? No greater love has a man that he would lay his life down for his friends. And Jesus has laid his life down for us so that we can have eternal life. Because we're friends of God. God has shown his love for us by laying his son's life down for us. And we are his friends because of Jesus. We can show our love back to God in the same way, by laying our life down for him and submitting to his will. Now, I'm not talking about our physical life. I'm talking about not like go home and, you know, commit Harry Carey because, you know, God wants you to lay his life down. I'm not talking about taking your own life. I'm talking about giving your life. I'm talking about the life you live, the life you operate in, everything you think about, everything you do. That's your life. That's what you're doing on a daily basis. You're living. And we can give that to God. We can lay that down for him in that same way. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? It's kind of rhetorical because he says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So what is he saying there? Is he saying that just obeying him is better than making sacrifices? Yes, he's saying that doing these physical acts to try to please God, sacrificing these animals to God is what they did. That's how they kind of honored God. They would take like the fatted calf, and they would take these perfect pure animals and just cut them open and sacrifice them, like give them to God and just burn them up, and the smoke would go up to heaven and they'd be like, there you go. This is the best I have to give you, right? But he's saying, what's more important, these ritual acts that you're doing or the obedience that you have in your day-to-day life? Is it just the sacrifice you make on Sundays? Or is it your day-to-day living your life for me? God's grace has to be what motivates our obedience. Here's something that interesting that none of you probably knew. Is that I wanted to be Amish. Okay, no, I didn't really actually want to be Amish. But I dig what those guys are doing, man. I mean, how much dedication and discipline and just self-sacrifice does it take to just uproot your entire lives? Hear me. They set up their own little community. They separate themselves from everything else for the sake of God, for the sake of what they think they're doing is right. I mean, they don't have pockets. They don't use buttons. I mean, they're just cutting it down. I mean, they're just absolutely to the letter. That takes some hard work, man. At one point, my plan was to take my entire wardrobe and just streamline it. Just nothing but like those green, you know, those Loden green work shirts and pants that would match. People would probably think I was a gardener, but it would just be my daily wardrobe. Every day, uniform, match, match, match. Shave my head, just everything is easy. No decisions to make. No distractions. No advertising on my clothes. Nobody thinking I'm trying to be something different than I'm trying to be. Just really streamline it. Just like the Amish, you know? I wouldn't cut my beard if I could grow one. It'd be a huge sacrifice, you know, anything just to avoid the evils of the world. Anything to do just to not fit in with this evil world. And that's kind of what they do. I mean, in a sense. I mean, they're taking it to a different direction, but it's kind of what they do. They just pull back from society. No one comes in. Hardly anybody goes out. And they just make their own little world happen. I just thought, like, wouldn't that just be the best? You know, so disciplined, so just rigid, and so just unaffected by this world around me. But what is it for, really? I mean, what's the fruit of it? I mean, does their sacrifice please God? Is that the ideal for us? Is that the direction that God would have us go? That if we just locked down on this book and just did every single thing that this thing said, will we not end up in that kind of relationship? Would just be... I think the answer is no, if I'm being honest with you. Because I think that the Amish, in a sense, and I'm not trying to downplay the Amish because I love their heart, but the Amish, in a sense, have missed the forest for the trees, which means that they've focused in on one area and they've missed the big picture of what the calling is. They've listened to the words of God, but they've missed what God was saying. And I think it comes from taking the Word of God out of context. You can't take the Word of God out of context. You can't base your life on sound bites. Now, we live in a sound bite society. Like, commercials are 30 seconds, and they're just bam, 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 bam. They say the same three things three different times, and you have it, like, memorized. When you have small children singing the jingles of commercials, you know that we're in a society that just puts everything in little messages. So, who watched the presidential debates? Oh, you guys all did? I'm going to be Amish. I didn't watch the debates. But this is the thing about it, is that you can, what most people do is they just get on the news, and then they read these little short sound bites of what the people said, and then they decide how it went. Mitt Romney said that 47% of the people don't even pay taxes. Outrageous! Did you hear what he said? I heard a sound bite of what he said. I don't know what else he said. It's these small little sound bites that we draw our opinions in worlds of. You know, what's interesting to me is that the President of the United States seems to be mic'd up at all times. Just walking around like I am now, just talking and just saying whatever, and he may have some comment for a staffer, or may say some sarcastic comment to somebody else. But since he's got a mic on at all times, they're like going to capture that, and they're going to blow it up and make a whole story about him saying some smart comment to one of his buddies that's probably an inside joke that they were laughing about earlier in the Oval Office, you know? We don't even know. But we'll take that soundbite, we'll blow it out of proportion, and we'll turn it into whatever we want it to say. And oftentimes, I feel like we can do the same thing with the Word of God. We could take a soundbite, and we can blow it up and make it say whatever we want to say. We can drive our whole lives based on it. It works both ways, you know? We can create whole philosophies, whole religions off of soundbites of what somebody else said without taking in context. You know, the Amish believe that having pictures or taking pictures of them is sinful. You can't have a picture because it becomes an idol. So let's look at it comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. So if you want to look in Exodus, all the way to the left. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. So Exodus chapter 20, my headline of that Exodus chapter 20 says the Ten Commandments. So those are important. Verse 4 says, You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any imagery of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Bam. Any questions? That means you can't wear a t-shirt with beer on it. No images of anything on land or sea. It's interesting. And I totally respect the Amish's ability to just say, you say no, I say okay. Bam. No pictures. You can't have any. But let's, if we look at that whole verse in context, verse 4, and we add in verse 3 and 5 and 6, it says, you must not have any other gods before me. That's verse 3. Then verse 4, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or the earth or the sea, because you must not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God, and am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who rejected me. But I lavish unfailing love on a thousand generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So if you take verse 4 all by itself, you can't have pictures. No images. That's what it said. No images. It didn't say some images. It said no. But when you put it in context, you can clearly see the point here is that God doesn't want you worshiping anything else. He doesn't want you creating idols out of anything else. He doesn't want you to take anything else and put it above Him in that place in your heart. And so if a picture does that for you, get rid of that picture. I'll buy that. But in context, having pictures aren't bad. Creating idols that take the place of God in your life is bad. That's what it is in context. Amen? They have made discipline their idol. That's what I think. That's my take on it. The discipline and following rules has become so important that it's taken the place of God in their life. What do they need a God and a Savior full of grace and mercy for if they followed every single rule and done everything absolutely right? They've never done any of the big sins. They don't even have pictures or buttons or pockets, much less adultery or rape or violence or anger. They don't have those things in their society. They don't. I think they've been around like since the 1700s or something, and there's only like 2 documented cases of fights breaking out. It's a long time. I might have had 2 fights today. That's hardcore. That's some hardcore. Those are people with some serious willpower and ability. But has that taken the place of God in their lives? Has that become an idol? An idol is something that displaces God at the center focus of your life. It can be a lot of different things. Pride in yourself can be an idol. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Let's look there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, flipped right to it. I must have read this before. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 says this. And we have some spoons in the back, so we can get those in a minute. Matthew 5, not 25. That almost didn't make any sense at all. You're like, it would just fit right in. Matthew 5, verse 29, says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I just carry a spoon with me. Because then I can just gouge out my eye if it caused me a sin. So I just don't even go to the beach. Because, you know, if lust causes my eye causes me to lust, then let's look at that one a little bit closer. Because that sounds a little creepy. Let's start in verse 27. Verse 27 says this, and this is in red letters, so this is Jesus speaking. He says, you have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who's ever looked at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, when we read it like that, I really don't get the sense that Jesus is asking you to cut off your hand or your eyeball. I really don't get that sense. I get the sense that he's trying to go for a deeper meaning here. He starts off by saying, if you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who's even looked at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. So what Jesus is saying here is that the physical act of adultery isn't even the issue. It's the adultery that you're committing on the inside, even when you don't think anybody notices. So then he goes on to say that if your eye causes you to lust, cut it out. So is he talking about is your physical eye, or is he saying that if you have the spiritual eye in your mind that's dwelling on lust and sin and it's causing sin in your life, then remove that part of your life that's causing you to sin. If your eye's causing you to sin, here's a great analogy. How about your TV, your eye into the world? If your TV is causing you to sin and go into lust, get rid of your TV. If your magazine subscription to Fitness Magazine is causing you to lust, stop getting the magazine. Cut it out of your life. Even if it's a really good magazine, even if it's really good cable, you pay $100 for it. Jesus is saying here, if it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, even your stronger hand, cut it off. Now, I think, like, you know, a good analogy for someone who's somebody's really good friend or their confidant or someone who really supports them, it's your right-hand man. Your good hand, your right-hand man. Even if your best friend is causing you to sin, it's better to cut that out of your life than for your whole body to go to hell because of that sin. Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense? Doesn't that seem a lot more rational and reasonable that Jesus would be saying, cut the people and the items out of your life that cause you to sin? Because I could say that this right hand stole the sandwich and then chop off my right hand. Because you know what? If I chopped off my right hand, I couldn't steal any more sandwiches. I'd be like, I
still think about it.
But was that really what was causing the sin? That was the action, right? It was the thoughts that caused the sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's deeper than that. See, the Amish were obvious about it. They're pretty obvious about what they do. There's no disguising it. But you know, some Christians today do the same kind of thing. They want to control how you dress. They want to control how you vote, how you speak. All these things. They want things to be a certain way for you to be accepted into the Christian community. And you may not be able to see it on the outside, but you can sure feel it on the inside. And to me, that just seems to be the same exact thing. It's just not as obvious. That makes our lifestyle our idol. How we live for God instead of the God we live for. If our lifestyle is indicative of fancy suits and we carry our Bible everywhere we go and we're always looking down our nose at the person who just can't seem to figure out how to make it look right and we always have the right fancy words for the prayers and those kind of things. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But if they've become an idol in your life, if they become what you pursue after instead of the God that you're trying to serve with, then we've missed the mark. We've missed the forest for the trees. We need to get past what we think is supposed to look like and focus on what our boss really wants from his workers. Why you do is a lot more important than what you do. Why you do is a lot more important than what you do. We obey God's word to please him, not to please ourselves. So if we use God's word and we're using it in such a way that we've created this whole world around us where we can just prop ourselves up and say, look how good I'm being, look according to the rules I can be, and look how it elevates me in the society around me. And when I come to church, they're like, hey, look, there's Pastor Jay. He's just always just on time and so wonderful. It's like, yeah, that's me. I'm always on time, always doing everything. Recognize that I'm doing everything. Then that's making it about me. And maybe serving God in the process, but I'm not serving it for His glory. I'm serving it for my own glory. That's a sneaky one. That's a sneaky one because it can disguise itself as something that it's not. We have to look at why we're doing it, not just what we're doing. Now, this is a tricky message too because there's a lot of people out there that just basically you just can't tell people that they should not to be obedient, but that's not the most important thing. That God's love is more important, that His grace covers all. If you tell people that this God's grace covers all, then people are not going to see a reason why they should follow God and be obedient. Why be obedient if His grace has already covered all your sins? All the last ones, all the now ones, all the next ones. Why? Why would you do that? Because you're not doing it out of guilt or shame. That's not why you're obeying God. It's not because the church shamed you into feeling like you need to. You're doing it to please God, to bless God, because of the grace He's already given you. It's a whole different perspective. Matthew 23:23 says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." What is Jesus saying here? What Jesus is saying is, obeying the law and doing the right things before God is great, but it doesn't take the place of loving people like Christ loved people, accepting and giving people grace. He's saying you should be loving and merciful and graceful with people. That doesn't take the place. The Pharisees the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law are the people who are doing everything right. They follow all the laws. They follow all the rules. And Jesus is pointing right at them and saying, that's great that you do those things, but why are you doing it? What you should be doing also is loving people unconditionally, not judging them because they can't do what you do. Not treating them harshly or shunning them because they're not at where you're at. And that's one of the interesting things about the Amish, or that I think is interesting, is that they have this thing called shunning. Family members, friends, people that they've had in their community, they will literally like cut out and just like cut them out of their lives. No longer do they exist because they're not willing to follow the rules like they are. And I just think that's interesting because Jesus did a whole lot of loving people who weren't following rules. And I know that my desire is to follow the rules of God. My desire is to please Him and bless Him with my actions. But I fall short and I fail. And I know that it would be a very depressing day if one day I was kneeling down in prayer talking to God and He's like, sorry, Jay, you've been shunned. What? What? God, what? Listen, I'm not even supposed to be talking to you right now. But God's in the other room. So I'm just telling you, like friend to friend, you've been shunned. You keep failing. Now, the Bible does say that that you should not keep company with someone who says they're a believer, but then does a bunch of evil stuff. Yeah. Now, look at the difference here. The difference is intent. Because I'm a believer, and sometimes I do some evil stuff, but my intent is to live a life that pleases God. So I'm going to do some evil stuff. I'm going to feel like a turkey. I'm going to turn and repent. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to step off in righteousness and try to walk in the justified righteousness that Christ's death on the cross bought me. But if I'm in here today with my Bible and my suit talking about like, oh, praise Jesus, we love Him today, And then tomorrow I'm off running my little scams or cheating my employees out of the time they're working for me or stealing a little bit from the till because it's the federal government and you know they got enough money and no one's even going to notice. And it's a different mindset, isn't it? If you have somebody who's in the church and they're leaning over the pews talking about, hey, man, you want to meet me for my single swinger meeting? And you're like, I'm married. They're like, it doesn't matter. No one even asks. You're like, ah, why am I here in community with you? Yeah, I'll tell you the truth. We want those people out of here. I want people in here who want to either learn about God or focus on God or don't know anything about God yet. I don't want people in here who are pretending to like God, but in their off time are serving the devil. Willingly. Do you see the difference there? I'm not going to shun my brother because he's got a problem with heroin. I'm not going to do that because he's weak in the flesh and the demons are after him. I'm going to love him and pursue him and give him restoration and a way back. But a person who wants to actively live a sinful lifestyle and say that it's not sin is probably someone I shouldn't hang out with. Because why am I hanging out with them? What's the fruit in that? They don't believe, they're not going to change their ways and believe what I want them to believe because they know all about it and they're choosing the other lifestyle. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's not the same thing. Jesus recognized that the Pharisees are following the letter of the law, but neglecting the spirit of the law. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, says this. Teacher, so these are the Pharisees again. They're trying to pin Jesus down. Because Jesus is talking about love people, and they're like, where's the rule? It says that. And he's like, let me tell you where the rule is. And so they're trying to pin him down and get him going here. So they say, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? So Jesus replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second and equally important is love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all it demands the entire law and all the demands of all the prophets are based on these two commandments. So, out of the 600 laws of Moses and all that the prophets have told the people throughout all the Old Testament, Jesus focuses them all in and points to the forest, which is love God and love people. What Jesus is saying here is don't get distracted by the many, many, many different laws. Understand why you're following those laws. It's so you can love God and you can love people. That's the spirit of the law. You can't earn grace. Following rules doesn't cut it. You just can't earn it. And I say that, and a lot of us say amen, and that's awesome, but the fact is that many of us in our lives, maybe it's our subconscious, maybe it's just this little part of us that we don't want to let go. We continually try to earn the grace of God through what we're doing. We try to live a righteous life and say that's going to earn us grace with God. And we say, oh, no, grace freely given, and he's died for us. That's where grace comes from, Jesus. But then they spend their life beating themselves up when they fail and praising themselves when they're successful because they believe it's going to earn them a place with God. They believe it's going to earn them favor. And I would be willing to say that the downfall of the Amish is that they believe the righteous life they live is going to earn them favor with God. And the root of that is pride. It's the pride that says what Christ did on the cross is not enough. It's the pride that says that grace doesn't cover all. It only covers the stuff that people see on the outside or the inside. And then that stuff on the outside I have to fix myself. It says that Christ dying on the cross was not enough. I don't think that's a stretch. That's what it says. And that's why we have to avoid doing things to earn God's favor. Grace-motivated obedience is obeying God because you want to thank Him and honor Him for His grace. You want to bless Him, not earn His favor. Because you can't fool God. He knows your motives. He knows why. So don't waste your time faking it. You know, all the time I hear people I say I'm a firefighter. People always ask where, and they always talk about firefighters. And I don't know what it is about the idea of firefighters that make them some sort of like local celebrity. It's really kind of weird if you think about it, because I don't know a lot of jobs where people will just drop by people's workplace, just come in with their kids, climb on their equipment, and here's a sticker, here's a hat. Isn't that weird? It's weird. It is weird. You could say it's weird. It's weird. Because on one day, someone's having like some terrible medical event that you're knee-deep in just stuff that you don't want to think about the next day. And the next day, you have a troop of preschoolers in your fire station, you know, asking questions like, where's the Dalmatian? We don't have a dog. You don't have a dog? Where's the fire pole? We don't have a fire pole. They're just like, my mind is blown. I thought we were going to a fire station. No dog, no fire pole. But you know what they expect out of firefighters? They expect that they're spending all their time training and working hard so they can be excellent, be at their best at all times. So when the moment hits, they perfectly execute whatever their job is to be doing. Which I think is great. And I think firefighters should be doing that. But what's interesting is are those same people doing that in their jobs, in their lives? Are they spending their time working at being the best mom or the best son or the best checker at Safeway or the best cart getter? Like, I don't know what you call that guy who goes out to the parking lot and gets all the carts. There's a technique to it, especially at Costco, because you get some long aisles of carts.
They have that little machine.
You probably have to have some training to use. But if you ask firefighters to be the best at what they do at all the times, I think God's asking us to do our best in what we do all the time. You can't fool God. You can't just put on a uniform and be something different. You can fool me. If you walked in here in some, you know, fancy uniform or military uniform, I'd be like, hey, police officer stopped by today. And be like, what? What did he come here for? But you can't fool God, because God knows what's on the inside. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given. This is Paul speaking. He's like, okay, listen. Obviously, the law applies to those that it was given. The law applies to you. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show them that the entire world is guilty before God. See what Paul is saying the purpose of the law is? The purpose of the law isn't so that you have a way to earn your own salvation. The purpose of the law is to show people that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. I'm intrigued. It's like the trailer to a movie. But now God has shown you the way to be made right with Him. You're like, I need this thing. How have we gotten there? We are made right by God, with God, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. It says in verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. Clearly says you cannot earn it by obeying the law. Clearly. So listen, tonight, if you want to speak God's love language tonight, it's grace-motivated obedience. Not just doing the right thing for the right reason, to bless God, amen? God will give you understanding through His Word if you listen to more than just the sound bites. It's very important when you're reading Scripture to read it in context and to read larger portions of it, because it's too easy to build a philosophy based on one verse without understanding what's trying to be said by that verse. So read your Bibles, read it again and again, read long passages, read whole books, and try to understand what God is trying to tell you through His Word. Not through one word, through many words. Amen? Amen. And obedience isn't just actions, it's motives. God will be blessed if you obey because of His grace, not because your pride says you have to earn it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We want You to be blessed, Lord God. Lord God, right now tonight, just remove those parts of us that say that we have to earn it, Lord God. But not only that, remove the lazy sin in us that says that because we don't have to earn it, we don't have to obey You. Lord Jesus, help ratify the concept of grace-based obedience into our heads, Lord Jesus, so that we can use it as a guiding point, Lord Jesus, and a launching pad for serving You with right motives and right reasons, Lord God. We just praise Your name tonight, Lord God. Amen. 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 Amen.